Romans chapter 14 and reading verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And looking at verse 15. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I could have read a little back. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. And you know that further up the chapter, it spoke of six things, three that were precious and would go through the fire, and three that would not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one must receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust that also are made manifest in your conscience. Now turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and reading verse 12. One of the three beholds, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. Now just turn back to chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 6. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And it's really there, the righteous acts of the saints. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I touched on this a month or so ago in Fairview, looking at the first nine verses, and just touched a little bit on the verse number 12 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And it's a difficult subject in some ways because we do not know a lot about it. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. But in view that the Bible study here was that on chapter 11 of Hebrews, speaking about faith. And faith being that which is the undergirding and the holding up of that which we have, the foundation. And I like, in some measure, using faith in speaking. I've used it with children's work, and I've used it in ESL Bible studies. And that is, you break it down into the five letters of faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. And so you could write that on your hand. Forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H. But for some people from other languages, it doesn't always make sense. But when you translated him, trust I, all forsaken, to them it makes sense. But it's interesting, isn't it? If you look at it, forsaking all, I trust him, is really the beginning of the step of faith that we have taken to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've taken that step and our trust and belief is in Him, Him trust I all forsaken. I live for Him. So just like John 3:16, the Son is in the middle of that verse, so you can take your two hands and write, forsaking all I have, I trust Him. But we want to look here at the judgment seat of Christ. Some refer to it as the Bema. And in this, you know, in the New Testament, we would have three places. You would have the Bema, or the judgment seat, that was there for the civil ceremony, for judgment. Pilate sat down in the judgment seat. There is the judgment seat for the Roman Games, or the Olympic Games, where they would pass out the reward to him that had run the race and run it properly and won it, and to him would be given the laurel wreath. And then we have the judgment seat of Christ, which is there for the believers. As we're taken up out of this world, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account for what we have done in the body. And then, of course, there is the great white throne that we will not be at. We may be observing. We're not told that. Because what it says the dead in Christ, not the dead in Christ, sorry, the dead, small and great, will stand before the great white throne. You notice it says dead. Dead, small and great is an old English word meaning everyone that is not a believer. So those that have died in their sins will be there. And they'll not be found in the book of life, because there's never a time when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But brought before us, particularly the Apostle Paul, is the judgment seat of Christ. Something that is there before us. Some look forward and they say, well, we're going to be, the dead of Christ will be caught up, and we'll be caught up to meet them in the air, and we're going right into heaven. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture would put in there for us that between our leaving here and arriving there is going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of us is going to have to give an account. Now, as I read this, the question becomes, with regard to the judgment seat of Christ, who is going to participate in it? Well, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to participate in it, because He is going to be sitting on the seat of judgment. But the one thing we're going to learn is that it's going to be all believers. It is something that is universal. Everyone in Christ, whether weak or strong in the things of the Lord, whether they have lived for Him or not lived for Him, if they belong to Him, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us to give an account. It's going to be unavoidable. You know, Dave spoke about the assembly. And we can come up with many excuses as to why we can't be there. Or we don't want to be there. Or maybe there's times when we are in fellowship and gatherings such as this, and we ignore, we avoid people. You're not going to be able to do that in heaven. In heaven, it's going to be unavoidable. Every believer will be there. And the thing is, with regard to it, it's going to be something that is there, that is going to be, some would say, they put it this way, it's undeniable. It's going to happen. Why is it going to happen? Because the Bible says so. And I've read verses here with regard to the judgment seat of Christ that we all shall give account. We all must appear. And what we have done in our lives is either going to be something that is burned up or something that is going to remain. It's going to be tried by fire. And fire, when it finishes, I noticed as I was driving in, I pointed out to my wife, the hill just over here up is a Bachelor Mountain. I'm not sure what it's called over there. And it's all black. The grass has been burned up. And so it says wood, hay, and stubble will be gone. But the precious things will remain. And that which is for Christ. Little as much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. But it is here, and I've put it this, undeniable. We can't say that we're going to, that it's not going to happen. You know, some people, we also heard that some say that they're Christians, but they're not baptized. You know, I remember David, he spoke at Seattle conference one year. And he spoke to the gathering, and one of the things he said is, if you are a Christian and you are not baptized, you are a disobedient Christian. And I kind of, whoa, that's a pretty strong statement. But you know, from that, we have a couple in our meeting that were sitting in that gathering, brought up another brother, and this spoke to them. And they immediately came and asked to be baptized and were received into fellowship. And so we have their things. And to the other side of it is, for many it's going to be unthinkable. I've mentioned before that C.D. Maxwell used to say he had no problems, no worries about getting into heaven. That was settled long ago at the cross of Calvary. When he trusted Christ as his Savior, he's going in on the precious blood of Christ, and so am I, and so are you if you believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about coming out from the judgment seat of Christ? Not that there's going to be any condemnation. Now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But you know, I was following a court case recently, and they were commenting on that the defendant, the man who had committed gross crimes and that, oh, he was sitting there smiling and laughing and everything else. And then it came time for the judge to make his discernment. And the smile went. And the ghastly white took over. And the sheriff's deputies came over and they bound him up and took him away. Sentenced to life in prison. Not that we're going to come out with a head hanging down. We are going to agree with everything that Christ has said. We're going to acknowledge that he is right and he has made the right decision. And we're going to thank him for that recognition of whatever we might get a reward for is. But wouldn't it be the greatest thing to be there and have that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's not just for men, that's for all, brothers and sisters. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a purpose to deal with are you saved or are you not. It's to deal with the giving out of reward for what we have done. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. You see, the decision and what there has already been accomplished. He's bringing that reward for each one of us. So there's not going to be, well, I did this and I did that. We are not going to say a thing. He is the one that's going to hand to us what we were entitled to. Our brother Ian mentioned Mr. McFeet, a giant in the scriptures. I remember listening to him at South Main. And he opened up the book of Romans, and it was the last night he was going to be in town. And the meeting was to go from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And at 10 o'clock, he finally finished. And he kept saying, you know, turn the clock around. You know, he's being beaten by the clock. But you know, you look at this man with the knowledge of Scripture that he had. And he was a coal miner. He worked down in the coal mine with others, and they would study the Scriptures down there with their little hats with their miner's lights on. And I do remember him speaking of when he got his first Bible. He had earned enough money as a young man or young boy, and he walked 3 miles to get that Bible, to buy a Bible for himself. And I can't remember whether it was 1 year or 3 years, that Bible was in shambles. Because he had read it, he studied it, he page by page, back and forth, and he wore it out. You know, there is reward for living for Christ. For servants, time spent away from family, time spent seeking to win the lost and to strengthen the assemblies, reward will be given. But there is that idea that he's coming and his reward is with him. I would take that there are 6 crowns. Some are going to say to me, no, there's only 5. But you remember we sing that song, I shall wear a golden crown when I get home? Because if I look at Revelation in 5 and 6, and they put their crowns at his feet, every one of us will have that. But there are crowns that can be won. Crowns that can be earned for living the Christian life. And it's not going to be, well, I'm entitled to that, and you know, we have children's work, and we give the children prizes, and they earn it, and they can sometimes pick what they want. Shekel shop. Some of you have that in your places too. When we come to this, it's going to be the discerning eye of the one with whom all things are naked and open to do, that's going to assess and give out the reward of the various crowns. I would take, if I read Scripture right, that the Apostle Paul likely has gained all of them. What are they? There's the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. And it's for the reward for faithfulness to the Lord. Going on, carrying on, keep going on, until that day we're taken home. There's the crown of life in James chapter 1 and verse 12 for the person who endures and overcomes temptation. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he was tried, he was not tempted. This, Satan tried to tempt him, but he couldn't tempt him because God cannot be tempted, but we can. And if you think you're invincible or I think that I am invincible, that I cannot be tempted, that is very, very dangerous ground. For we have an enemy that goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And he's looking for your weakness, he's looking for your vulnerability, and he will find it if you give him opportunity. So a person who endures and overcomes temptation. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19 tells us the crown of rejoicing. The soul winner's crown. It's a wonderful crown, isn't it? To see a soul pass from death into life. You get that taste and you want more. It's something that thrills your soul to hear, not only to see someone saved, and of course to hear of someone being saved. It should cause the same rejoicing. But there is a reward for reaching out and telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing them to him. We can't save, but he can save. And he gives a reward for those, the crown of rejoicing. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 9, there's the crown of righteousness that will be given to those who anticipate and live in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some that live careless. There's some of us that live from day to day. We have short-sightedness, myopic, and not looking out the long goal. Think of the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols. They were active in the gospel. They were active in the ministry to all the region round about. And then it says, crowning it all was to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. And so the living in light. Think of Joseph. How can I do this great sin against God? And he fled. He lost his reputation. He lost his freedom. But ultimately was rewarded by the God of heaven. And so there is the crown of righteousness. But then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, there's the crown of glory that will be given to faithful ministers who give themselves to lead and to feed the flock of God. If there's an encouragement that I can give to those that are younger, keep yourself. Refuse to be drawn into things. Make your stand. Daniel would not partake of the king's meat. Joseph would not succumb to the advances of Potiphar's wife. And it is this that, as we look at it, the need to have those that God can fit to care for the flock of God. If we look at the Old Testament and you find the priesthood and as they functioned, there was a time they came to 20 years of age and they apprenticed, and at 30 they became the priests, and then at 50 they stepped back, and at 60 they were done. Have you ever noticed in most of the assemblies it's the hoary head that is leading the assembly? Maturity is needed. But young men, with a love for the people of God and for the assembly of God, and the purity of the assembly are needed. And so one would look, and one does not have to be an overseer to reach out and to seek to be a blessing to the people of God and to meet the various needs that are there. But if our Lord be not come, our Lord detains. It's not the fullness of the time that God will send forth his Son to take home his bride, waiting for that last soul to be saved. Someone is going to have to take the place of those that are in leadership now. And there are those that need to have their eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, that is not for me. I'm going to live for him. And when you do, there is this reward that we've given to faithful ministers and those that watch over the people of God. I want to think of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a picnic. It's not something, oh, this is wonderful, thank you very much, and off you go. The way I see it, it's going to be a very, very serious thing. Have you ever been in a gospel meeting with certain brethren? I remember a couple of them. One was Harold Paisley, and one was Bill Bingham. They didn't look at you, they looked through you. And they had that way of just boring you right through, and they would see things that maybe others didn't see. The Lord Jesus Christ has those eyes. And we can put on our best bib and tucker, and we can show ourselves great to everyone else. But he's going to see the real me. And what I have done and why I have done it. But there will be no condemnation that I can see, because the scripture says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But there will be this. There will be those that here upon earth, if I could put it this way, there are those here upon this earth who will be our garbage men, our janitors that are looked as just menial jobs. And there are those that are going to be the chief executives and the presidents of companies. And when it comes to eternity, their role is going to be reversed. Because there's going to be work to do in heaven. There are talents. But there are those that have given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word of God, and for the people of God. And it was God first, the people of God second, then the sinner, then my family, and then me. You ever notice the world today? What's the order? Me first. What's in it for me? You know, it was interesting one time, we asked somebody with regard to the assembly and that, if they would help and would they power wash the railings at the hall. Person had the time, they weren't working at the moment. Well, what am I going to get for it? You know, it didn't care that it needed to be done, and it, if you have the time, give it. What's in it for me? And that's a question that we have to always watch. There's nothing wrong with rising up in your business and progressing and being successful. But never forget, we've been purchased with a price. We belong to God. And in that, we must set Him first, and remembering that these things must be put in order. Will there be tears in heaven because of the life I've lived? The answer is no. There are no tears in heaven. There is no dying in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven. Those are the things here upon this earth while we're in this mortal body that come upon us. But there will be revelation. While I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a private meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, how we will be in eternity will be based upon what we have done here in the body. It says, the bride hath made herself ready with the righteousnesses of the saints, the righteous acts of the saints, those that are done for God with a pure motive, those that are done with a desire to please Him. And that is to do what the Lord would have me to do. You know, there's many things that we can do. We heard with regard to resetting the chairs, someone said, many hands make light work. The same is with the things of the assembly. Whether it is Sunday school, whether it is outreach, whether it is doing ministry of the word, sharing the responsibility makes it easier for everyone. But there is that need to be prepared, to be one that can be used of the Lord. We all have different talents. Not everyone is called to publicly speak. Not everyone finds it easy. I know a brother that every time, if he's asked to speak publicly, he gets angina. And you say, well, why should he do that? Well, there is a pressure. Some people feel it less than others. And so we must take that into account. But then how can we prepare with regard to the judgment seat of God? Because we need to look ahead. We need to understand that we're going to be there. And how am I going to come out and be on display? And what am I going to be assigned in that meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? What are our motives? Is the motive to please myself and to be someone important? Or is my motive to build up the saints of God? To seek to be a help and a blessing? To do what I can do with the strength that I have? I remember an old saint living in a hospital bed, never going to come out of that bed. And you know, when they hear of someone that passes on, and they say, why wasn't that me? What is the use? Here I am, I can't do anything, I can only lay here. And you tell them, but you can pray. And you can uphold the people of God in prayer. And you see the smile come on their face. Even at that point, they can still do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more will we have our strength and our vitality? But we have to be careful. We have to watch. We have our motives. But what about our methods? Those methods need to be in keeping with the Word of God. That'll bring glory and honor unto Him and not shame. And so we have to be that do and keep in our mind on this. What I do needs to be well-pleasing to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would take in, I would take, the second part of that would be our manner of life. I spoke to someone here and said, and I've used it before because it was passed on to me as a young man, and we think of what times our brother has spoken about with Islam making its march into the Western world. And that is this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you or me of being a Christian? We are watched every day. You don't think so, but our neighbors are watching. They see how you come and how you go. Those around the hall observe and they just take a look. And then they look and say, what's going on over there? That doesn't look right. You see, they are aware. And so we are an epistle. And we're writing an epistle of our life every day by the life that we live, by what we magnify to the world around about us, and how we act in this world will show forth how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think for a moment, because our time is gone, but I did glean this from someone else. A man and a woman fell in love. And that love blossomed and they got married. And soon after they got married, the man sat down and he wrote out this list of all the things his wife was to do. What time she was to get up in the morning, what time his breakfast to be on the table, how his lunch was to be made, how his dinner was to be on the table at X time. And if you think that doesn't happen, my great uncle, who lived next door to us, he came home at 5 o'clock and sat down in his chair, and the meal was supposed to be there. Now, he was not saved, but it is this. This man detailed everything out. And it was a burden. It was grievous. But there came the time when he passed on. And in due course of time, she fell in love again. And the new husband, he showered her with blessings. He told her he loved her. He would bring her flowers unexpectedly. He would say, "Dear, don't worry about the dishes. I'll do them. Come on, let's go out for dinner as a treat." And you know, and one day she was going through the house, she's doing her things, cleaning and all the rest, and she found this note or this piece of paper. And on it was listed, it was the paper from her old husband. And she looked down the list and she noticed everything on that list she was doing without being asked, because she loved him. You see, the law puts rules. Christ puts love. And no matter what it is, that God asks us to do, small or large, let us do it as unto Him. And let us do it not with the view that we're going to get the reward in heaven, and we are. God is no man's debtor. But to live a life with the view that I'm going to be with Him, and how I'm going to be displayed in heaven, is going to reflect upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much do I want to shower upon Him that'll be seen throughout the countless, endless ages of eternity? Let us examine our lives, and let us live in light of that day that's soon dawning upon us. All the signs around us tell us He's coming, and we're going to appear at that judgment seat. Wouldn't it be wonderful to receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."